Psalm 45, continuing our study through the book of Psalms. We have really shifted gears here. And this second section of Psalms, Psalm 42 to Psalm 72, correspond with the book of Exodus and coming out of bondage. And some of the things that principles you can find in the book of Exodus, you'll find them here in the Psalms, this section from 42 to 72. The last few, and I expect probably going forward in this, we've seen a little more prophecy in the Psalms. And people like prophecy because prophecy is exciting, right? I mean, you really want to blow your mind? Hollywood's got nothing on Revelation 5 to 18. And I mean, they're grasping at straws when it comes to what God's going to do on this place when the church is out of here. And so I'm glad I'm not going through the tribulation period. If you are, I pity you. But I'm out of here when the trumpet sounds. And so anyway, a lot of prophecy in these psalms. This is a prophetic psalm this morning. Psalm 44 we looked at Wednesday night was also a prophetic psalm. And Psalm 46 we're going to look at tonight is a prophetic psalm. So you need to really, hopefully you'll be here and really be following along, taking notes on all these things. I know this is Sunday morning, and a lot of times pastors are tempted to, you know, just preach evangelistically on Sunday mornings, and there will be some evangelism in this morning, but I hope you love your Bible. I hope you want to learn the Bible. And the more you learn about the Bible, the more you'll love it. I'm serious. The more you learn about it, the more you'll love it. And so Psalm 45 this morning, let's read the psalm, we'll pray. And dive in head first. Bible says this, Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is as a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia and out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the time we've given us to come apart from the world and assemble together in a church house. Father, I'm thankful for all these folks that made the effort to be at Spring City Baptist Church today. Lord, they could have been anywhere. They could have stayed home, could have gone to a different place, and Lord, we're glad that they're here. And I pray you would reward them richly for attending this church service today. I pray my words would be acceptable in your sight. The Word of God would have free course today, and the Holy Ghost would not be resisted, quenched, or grieved in any way. And I pray you'd be pleased with everything that's said and done. May your Word minister to hearts. I pray you'd help us to put all the cares of life out of our mind and hearts for a few moments, Lord. You told us that chokes the Word. And we don't want it to be choked this morning, Lord. We want you to be glorified and exalted, and pray you'd help me, Lord, to make this very clear today, that we'd all be able to understand and in turn rejoice at the truth contained in this psalm. And we sure love you and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody ever heard the phrase, wedding bells are ringing? Usually said when a young man is courting a young lady and she is expectant just any moment, he's going to drop to one knee and reveal the shiniest ring she's ever seen and ask her, do you like the ring? What did he mean, wouldn't it? No, would you marry me? And oh, her heart flutters in anticipation. And people, when they see a young couple getting serious, they'll say, oh, wedding bells are ringing. Or perhaps it's, you know, engagement has happened, and that period is as long as anything in the world. If you've ever gone through it, and you think, man, I just, you know, let's get married tomorrow. Let's forget all this junk. And that engagement period, and it's drawing nigh, and the wedding day is getting close. And people say, I hear those wedding bells ringing. Now, ringing bells on a wedding day is a tradition at weddings, and can be traced back pretty easily to Europe and Scotland. And, you know, they were kind of weird over there in the days before the Bible got there. And so they would ring bells at a wedding to ward off evil spirits. Not that that would work, but, you know, that's what they thought. But then, as things went along, it was also to ring bells on a wedding was to grant well wishes to the young couple. And then, as weddings took place in church houses, in communities, as soon as they said, I do, and they gave each other a smack on the lips for the first time, somebody'd run to the bell tower and dong, dong, and the whole community knew somebody just got married. What a joy! All right. Brother, you're cutting your own throat, so. Wedding days are a happy day. Wedding days are to be a day of joy, of gladness, of rejoicing. Especially if both those young people are virgins, as the Bible describes, and they stand there in purity and for the first time kiss each other at the wedding altar and go off on the honeymoon to experience all that God has in store for a couple that has done what He said to do and be able to enjoy that relationship. There's hardly anything better this side of glory. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. A wedding's a beautiful thing. If you look in the subtitle of Psalm 45, as we've often done, you'll see a weird word. Now it says to the chief musician upon Shoshanim. Did you pronounce that right? I'm the preacher. That's right. When you preach, you can pronounce it how you want to. Shoshanim. For the sons of Korah. That word, next word is masculine, which we have learned means to instruct or to receive instruction. And then it says a song of loves. This is a love song.
So I don't know if we ought to be singing love songs in church.
You sang one this morning. Oh, I want to see Him look upon His face. I'll live for Him who died. How could you not love Jesus who did all that for you? You know, most of the hymns we sing are love songs to Jesus. We ought to love Him. Amen. But that word Shoshanim, not much on it out there in terms of commentaries and such of the matter, but what I could find says this. It's a Hebrew word, obviously, and it means any lily-like flower. Now, if you're familiar with flowers, as I vaguely am, you'll know that a lily, a tiger lily or day lily, looks like a bell when it's open. Right? It has that shape. And so this is supposed to be upon a bell-shaped instrument. Right. So when it says to the chief musician, upon, that means the instrument is supposed to be played on. Those of you that have been to ODAX have seen this. Has anybody ever seen or heard a bell choir? It's gorgeous. Beautiful work, beautiful sounds coming out of those instruments. But you know, it could also mean, and I know this by a little bit of experience, the end of a trumpet is called the bell. So this could be upon actual bells, or it could be upon a trumpet. Or it could be upon a trumpet and bell ensemble. Wouldn't that be fun? Okay? So nonetheless, it gives you an idea of what instruments are being played. Both of those instruments have significance in this psalm. There's a reason why the psalmist wanted it played upon those instruments. Now, history tells us that in St. Peter's Church in England, and I won't tell you where it is because it doesn't matter, the tenor bell, don't even know what that is, but it's a bell that rings about the tenor frequency, okay? The tenor bell of St. Peter's Church was cast in 1670, and it was recast in 1859 by George Mears of the Whitechapel Bell Foundry, and the private donor that funded the recasting of this bell named the project Shoshannim. You remember I told you in England and in Europe, those churches, they would ring that church bell when there was a wedding. That's where we get the phrase, wedding bells are ringing. There's a marriage that's just happened or it's getting ready to happen. Now again, Psalm 45 is prophetic. You saved this morning? Amen. Born again? Amen. Going to heaven when you die? Amen. Belong to Jesus Christ forever and ever? Sealed unto the day of redemption? Is that you? Amen. You got a marriage to look forward to. I don't know about you. I hope it happens today. But now listen, listen, this is prophetic. Psalm 45 and Psalm 69 are the two psalms in your Bible that are upon Shoshannim. Just me, it's not doctrine, okay, but I think probably Psalm 45 would have been played upon bells, and Psalm 69 would have been played upon a trumpet, because it's chronicling the suffering Savior and His victory thereafter. Okay, so just a little note there. All right, so let's get our end times prophecy, get it all back in our head this morning so we can understand where all this fits that we're going to talk about, all right? The next prophetic event on God's calendar is the rapture. And the rapture is signified with what sound? Oh, how convenient. It's a trumpet blast, and the last, right? And the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and raised shall be caught together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Boy, those are comforting words. The rapture could happen at any moment. It could happen before I finish this message. Are you ready to go? I'm ready to go. If you're not ready to go, you better get ready. It's coming. And so the rapture is the next thing. Now, once that happens, there's two parallel tracks that go. On the earth, those that are left, pity them. You don't want to be here. A period of 7 years called the Great Tribulation Period or Jacob's Trouble, when God pours out His wrath and judgment upon this earth and specifically the nation of Israel. The church, the body of Christ, the people who are born again and saved before the rapture happens, we go up in the rapture, we're in heaven. The things that happen to us in heaven are we go through the judgment seat of Christ. Also, probably not a really fun time, but I'd rather be there than here. Because we are going to give account to our Savior who loved us and died for us as to how we lived our life after He saved us. Let's just be honest this morning, all of us in the room who are born again, we got a lot to answer for. But there will be rewards there. And so, I'd rather have a reward than a rebuke. Just, you know, something to think about. All right. So on the earth, tribulation. In heaven, judgment seat of Christ. And then, let's go ahead and turn to Revelation 19. After the judgment seat of Christ, we don't know how long it takes. For some of us, probably a year. We don't know how long it takes, but we know this. At the end of the tribulation period, Revelation 19 tells us that Jesus Christ Himself, on a white horse, comes back to this earth. It's called the Second Advent. He sets His feet on the Mount of Olives, and that mountain cleaves in two, and He walks into Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate, and He is going to sit down on the throne in that temple at Jerusalem, as all the prophecies have said He's going to do, and He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's going to happen. Before He sets foot or before He sets down on that throne will be what's called the Battle of Armageddon, when all the kings and nations of the world get gathered together that hate Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that He will slay them with the sword of His mouth. I just think in my mind He'll say, done, and they all die. Just my thoughts, okay? But nonetheless, this is the process of how things are going to happen, millennial kingdom. And then at the end of that millennial kingdom, the devil is loosed for a little while, the Bible says. We have the battle of Gog and Magog, and then heaven. A new heaven, and a new earth, and new Jerusalem. And Jesus is the light of that place. And we're there for eternity. It's going to be a great time. Hope you're going. But this morning, I left a part out on purpose. This morning, what we're dealing with prophetically is what happens between the judgment seat of Christ and Jesus coming back to this earth on a white horse. Revelation chapter 19, the Bible says this in verse 1. After these things, this is after the tribulation in chapter 5 through 18. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. Judgment, right? Judgment seat of Christ. And he hath judged the great whore with which corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Boy, it looks like they do a lot of praising in heaven. Amen. Let us be glad, verse 7, and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage, wedding bells are ringing, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, that's the New Testament church. You've saved and born again. You're a part of the bride of Christ. And the Bible says she hath made herself ready. It amazes me when a wedding's getting ready to happen. Probably from about, if it's a 2 o'clock wedding, that bride is in the bridal chambers at 6 a.m. She wants to look her best. Some it takes that long, some others it doesn't. But she wants to look her best. Now listen, you and I that are saved and born again this morning, we are the bride of Christ. And the only way we get ready to meet Jesus is to go through that judgment seat of Christ and get all those things taken care of. And when we get done there, pure, white, righteous, we're ready to meet the bridegroom. All right? And it says this, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now watch. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. That's why the bride at a wedding these days, if she's clean and she's a virgin, she wears a white dress. I know that gets perverted and looked over, but that's the significance. It's from the Bible. And fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are true sayings of God. All right? Who's been to a wedding? Do you eat while the wedding is happening? No. It might be before. It could be after in our day and time. But it looks like here in the Bible, the marriage happens between the Christ and his bride. And then there's a marriage supper to follow. Now, a lot of people get this mixed up and, you know, they run to Matthew 25 and the parable of the virgins and all that stuff. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning. What we're talking about this morning is this. If you're part of the church, when the rapture happens and you go through the judgment seat of Christ, there's a marriage to look forward to. And it's between us and the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. You ought to be looking forward to that. And I think I can hear some wedding bells ringing. It's getting close. And when that trumpet sounds, that bell-shaped instrument, when that trumpet sounds, we're gone. All right, now, no bride ever had to have somebody invite her to her own wedding reception. That would be weird. Okay? The people that are mentioned in verse 9, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's not the church. That's somebody else. Now, we think of a marriage supper. I'm just going to throw something out there for you to think about this morning. We'll move on. We think of a wedding reception as nice food, right? Catered, perhaps. Expensive. Dads, expensive. I will say this. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be no dancing to worldly music. There will be no alcoholic beverages. There will be no scantily clad anybody. If you're there, it's going to be holy. If you're there, it's going to be pleasing to Jesus. Now, the invitation is, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's not to me and you. We're the bride. So can I say this morning before we move on? I'll say it again at the end of the message. You're sitting here today and you've never been born again. You want to be the bride, not a guest at the wedding. You want to be the bride, not a guest at the reception. Okay? All right. Now, here's what you can think about. Go down to verse 17. There is a supper mentioned in Revelation 19. It's not a catered banquet that you and I would think of. If you look at verse 17, this is after Jesus has come down. Look at verse 15. It says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. That's Armageddon. You know what God called the slaughter at Armageddon when the blood runs to the horses' bridles? He called it the supper of the great God. That event follows the marriage of the Lamb. Just saying, it's probably not what we had in mind as a marriage reception. But you know what it'll do? It'll bring glory to Jesus Christ. Everybody gets quiet when you start talking about the wrath of God. We get quiet because it doesn't match what we want to think about, or maybe what the world wants to think about God. God's going to exact judgment upon this earth one day. And all those that hate him are going to die before him. Again, you want to be the bride, not just a guest at the reception. Because if you're at the reception, sounds like it might be pretty rough. Just something to think about. Okay, praise the Lord. Let's move on to something good. Psalm 45. That was all good. I thought it was good. I'm going to be part of the bride. Yeah. Hey, I tell you what, on your way to Psalm 45, go to Ephesians 5. Psalm 45. And grab Ephesians 5. You know, the world sometimes gets a slighted view of the church and Christians and people that love the Bible. And they call us narrow-minded and bigoted. And, you know, they would say that our teachings in the church, which are really God's teachings in the Bible, at least in this church they are, that it's bigoted, that it's discriminatory, that it's unfair, that, and you know, the feminists will cry, you know, you guys that love the Bible, the King James Bible, you guys don't care about women. Can I say this? The King James Bible gives more protection to women than anything else in the world. Amen. And you better be glad. If you're saved this morning, you better be glad you're Jesus' bride. I know men get married and we act like idiots. There was a good chance, guy. That was, yeah. We got one wife that agrees with that. Guys, we get married and it's just kind of the way guys are. We like goals, we like challenges, and once we meet that goal and meet that challenge, we're not interested in it anymore. And that's how a lot of guys view marriage. Fellas, you view marriage that way, you're not going to be married very long. It's a constant, ongoing thing. I'm glad Jesus Christ didn't just win us in our salvation and then dump us. He's still with us. And Ephesians 5 is such an important passage because it's teaching about the home, but it's also teaching about the church and Jesus Christ. And it goes, Paul writing this here, and he, you know, it's just good to read this stuff every now and then. Bible says this, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Are you saved this morning? You part of the bride of Christ? How submitted are you to your husband? You see the parallel? Verse 23, for the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I'm glad he is. But how submitted are we, church family, as the bride of Christ, to Jesus as our head? And the application is, in physical marriages, the wife to be in submission to the husband, that's God's doing, that's not my saying. That's God's pattern. And it's right. And it's good. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then. That's part of it, guys. That's part of it. All right, let's keep reading. 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, Lord help us, so let the wives be their own husbands and everything. Now, husbands, verse 25. You didn't get off the hook. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And, what's the word? Gave himself for it. You know love gives? For God so loved the world that he... Christ loved the church and he gave his life for it. Men, you got a wife, give your life for her. I'm really glad that I'm a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Because you know what that means? It means he's going to take care of me. It means he loves me. It means he's going to provide for me. Paul told Timothy, if any man provides not for his own house, he's worse than an... Guys, you got a wife, provide for her. Make her life easy. I say this every time I preach on marriage. Guys, be the kind of man that it's easy for your wife to love you. Amen. I didn't sign up for this morning, preacher. I know. That's why we love the Bible. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might, look, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to who? Himself, the church, the bride. Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's why we've got to go through the judgment seat of Christ before we're presented as the bride of Jesus Christ to himself. Okay? All right? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Thank God for that. He'll nourish you. He'll cherish you. He'll wash you. He'll clean you. If you want him to. If you want him to. All right, Psalm 45 now. Said all that just so you understand, Jesus knows what he's talking about. And again, you want to be the bride. You don't want to be a guest. You want to be the bride. All right, Psalm 45, a song of loves, a love song. Prophetic about Jesus Christ and the bride, the church. Now, Psalm 44, as we looked at Wednesday night, is a picture of the Jews during the tribulation period. And I told you, once the rapture happens, there's things that happen on the earth parallel to things happening in heaven. On the earth, the things that happen, the tribulation time, time of Jacob's trouble, all that wrath being poured out, happens on the earth. That's Psalm 44 and the Jews' attitude about that. And the way I like to describe this is, all the trouble going on down here, all the wrath of God being poured out, all the difficulties, and we're going to see tonight, the mountains being removed. I'll say this again tonight, but for those of you that won't be back, I'll say it this morning. Whenever God judges the earth, the face of the earth changes. It happened in Noah's flood. The mountains rose up, not because of continental drift theory over millions of years. The mountains rose up because the fountains of the deep were broken up. Poosh. And what do you find on top of the mountain? Springs. Isn't that weird? No, it's the way God did it. Okay. So anyway, and then like, you know, things like the Grand Canyon and, you know, the rivers and stuff we had today, all that was a result of the flood and those waters receding. It fundamentally changed the face of this earth. When God pours out his wrath in the great tribulation period upon the face of the earth, it fundamentally changes. The Bible says the mountains flee away. The islands in the sea go away. Global warming. No, it will be. Okay? So just understand that. But I want you to see this too. All that's going on down here on the earth, and Psalm 45 could be titled this way, Meanwhile in Heaven. All the destruction, all the mass chaos down here, and meanwhile in heaven, we're getting ready for a marriage. Sadness, evil, wickedness on the earth. In heaven, we're preparing to see the bridegroom. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. You remember the phrase? Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. They can have it down here. Meanwhile in heaven, I'm getting ready for a marriage. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 2. Well, look at verse 1. We got to define this word. Verse 1, Bible says this, Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. That word inditing means committing to words in writing or dictating from the heart. Your Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, the Bible also says that the holy men of God spake as they were moved by God, moved by the Holy Ghost. What this word inditing means is exactly how God wrote your Bible. Men wrote and spoke what he moved them to write and speak in their heart. I'm inditing a good thing. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses again. Verse 2 down through verse 17 is what happens in heaven while the tribulation happens on this earth. And I hope you're going to be with me in heaven, not down here on this earth when the rapture happens. The psalmist obviously is prophetically describing Jesus Christ and his bride. If you look here, verses 3 down through verse 6, again, I'm not going to read all these if you want to outline this. Verse 3 down through verse 6, those are passages about the second advent, a little bit looking forward after the marriage. Verse 7, look what it says. It says, thou lovest righteousness. So this is talking about Jesus Christ and hatest wickedness. Is that you? You love righteousness and hate wickedness? Do you love righteousness in the world around you? Doesn't it just thrill your heart when somebody's honest? I mean, doesn't it just thrill your heart when somebody's real and genuine? Doesn't it just thrill your heart when somebody goes out of their way to be a blessing to somebody else? Doesn't it just pain your heart when you see all the wickedness in this world? Doesn't it just make you sick to listen to politicians talk? All the humanism and secularism and all the junk they're trying to spew out there. And they don't care a thing about you. And they don't care a thing about the Bible. Right. Makes you sick. Makes you long for a different country, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, Jesus loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Hope you do too. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. You know, that those some of those mixtures right there in that oil are indicative of the holy anointing oil described in the Old Testament. I preached a message on it and how it foreshadows Jesus Christ. But those oils that made that mixture, and they poured on the priests to anoint them. And they poured that oil on the kings to anoint them. And it was very costly, very precious. And yet Revelation chapter 1 says, if you and I are born again this morning, we've been made kings and priests unto God by Jesus Christ. But this is signifying he's the King of Kings. It's signifying he's the Lord of Lords. And if you remember also in the Old Testament, when they would offer those sacrifices, and they did it with the right heart, and they gave the best of their flock and the best of their cattle, and they came and they worshiped God with that sacrifice. The Bible says that in heaven, it was a sweet-smelling savor. And this oil concoction, these fragrances on the Lord Jesus Christ at this marriage of the Lamb are still indicative of his sacrifice for our sins, the only sacrifice that matters. The one that fully brings joy to God Almighty. If you look at verse 10, now if you weren't mad at me, now you're going to be. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. That means listen. Think about this. Forget also thine own people and thy what? Jesus taught a very hard teaching in the New Testament. He said, if any man hate not his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, he cannot be my disciple. You know the people that are going to be part of the bride? Are the ones who have forsaken everybody around them for Jesus.
Amen.
That's a big statement. Because we love family. I love my family. I love you. I love our church family. We got friends in this world that stick closer than a brother. I know that's about Jesus, but we do. You've got somebody in your life that if you needed anything, that you call them and they do everything in the world they do to help you.
That's right.
But you can't love that person more than you love Jesus. Amen. We got husbands and wives in here that love each other. They've been committed to each other for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Maybe not that, but anyway. And you love your spouse, and you ought to love your spouse. But you can't love your spouse more than you love Jesus.
That's right, amen.
You want to be a part of the bride? You've got to love Jesus first and foremost.
Amen.
Preeminently. And verse 10 says, those who are part of the bride forget their own people and thy father's house. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis, when he made Eve, he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave, right? God made it rhyme so we can remember it. Leave and cleave. Cleave unto his wife. He says it again throughout the Bible. Men, when you get married to that wife, you're to leave your father and mother and cleave unto that woman. Ladies, you get, what do we say? When the groom stand up there, all rise, right? Here comes in the bride, radiant and beautiful, and everybody looks at the groom to see if he's going to cry or laugh or frown or, you know, whatever it is he does. And he's standing there, and she comes up, and they turn to the pastor, minister, and he says, who gives this woman away to be married?
Amen.
And the father or whoever it is there says, I do. Or her mother and I, or whatever it is. That's serious.
Yeah.
That means, Daddy, she's out of your hand now. And usually the symbolism is, he says, you may join her, take her hand. Right? And that's a symbolism. Just some practical preaching this morning. Parents, you got married kids, leave them alone.
Yeah. Right.
Guys, you married a wife and you got problems, don't run to mommy and daddy. Work it out.
Right.
Ladies, you're married to a man, you got problems, don't you run to mommy and daddy. Work it out.
Good.
And if it doesn't happen, if that married couple is not allowed to develop and establish their own life and identity as a married couple, it'll never last.
You're right.
Just some practical advice. I love you.
Amen.
Parents, you got a child that's got a problem in their marriage, they come to your house saying, help me, help me, help me. Best thing you do is say, go back home.
That's right.
You work it out. You married her. You married him. It's your life. When I gave you away at the altar, it's your business. And that applies in verse 10. Because God expects that wife to leave her father and mother. He expects that man to leave his father and mother and to be joined together as one.
Amen.
That's God's pattern. Verse 11. Verse 12. Anybody ever show up at a wedding without a gift? You dirty rascal. We'll go to this wedding and go pig out on this $100 a plate meal, not even bring a gift. Come on. Well, it says, look what it says. Verse 12. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter, now look at verse 13. Boy, don't miss this. The king's daughter is all glorious where? Within. I've been teaching these boys in Sunday school. We hadn't really got to the strange woman yet. We're getting there in Proverbs. But I've already told them half a dozen times. Guys, you start getting interested in a young lady, you better really find out who she is. Don't you look on the outward. Beauty is deceitful and favor is vain. Or favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. It's one of those things in Proverbs 31. That outside, man, we are all absolute professionals at making the outside look right. And that heartbeat is as dirty as anything else. Young men, you think about getting married, you better really know who she is. Ladies, you're looking at getting married to a young man, you better really know who he is. Amen. Amen. All right, now, king's daughter is full of glory, glorious within. It's all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. That really sounds like a pretty embellished wedding dress to me. With some gold accents. Wouldn't it be beautiful? That's going to be the bride when she meets her bridegroom. White, clean, glorious. Somebody said, one of the commentators said on Ephesians 5, you remember it said Jesus wanted to present the church to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And so the judgment seat of Christ has to get the spot out of the wedding dress. The judgment seat of Christ has got to press that thing where it falls just the way it's put. Right. Isn't that beautiful? She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions, shall follow her. That follow her shall be brought unto thee. There's the wedding garments. Where does this wedding take place? Verse 15. With gladness and rejoicing. See, it's a happy time. Wedding bells are ringing. Maybe even trumpets are blowing. God likes trumpets. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. What a day that's going to be, guys. Wedding location is the king's palace. So, I'll say again this morning, you don't want to be a guest. You want to be the bride. Now, I'm going to finish. I told you this was going to have a little bit of evangelism in it this morning, so here it is. Before a marriage ever takes place, usually what happens is a young man will get interested in a young lady, and he decides, I'm going to marry her. And so he'll work, and hopefully he's got a job. He'll work. That is, if a guy gets interested in your daughter and he doesn't have a job, just tell him to hit the road.
That's right.
Okay, anyway. More practical advice this morning. See, you're getting a lot out of this. But he'll work and he'll go to the jeweler and he'll say, I need an engagement ring. And I say, how much you want to spend? And if the guy's got any smarts about him at all, he doesn't say, as little as possible. I guess the rule of thumb, I don't know, the rule of thumb is like 3 times your monthly salary. That's probably a little bit absurd. Honestly, man. Anyway. But nonetheless, he saves and he works hard and he saves and he works hard and he sacrifices to buy that ring. And he thinks about, how am I going to do this? How am I going to propose to her? And hopefully, if he's got character, he goes and talks to daddy and mommy. Not only his, but hers. And asks permission.
Good.
And then he thinks, okay, when am I going to do this? And he figures it out and he tries to make it special. And he gets down on that knee and he opens that box up. Will you marry me? And then she has a big decision to make. Probably has already made it in her heart, but she's got a big decision to make. Because those words of yes or I will, those are big words. Just like standing at the altar and you say, I do, those are big words.
Yeah.
The picture this morning is this. The wedding bells are ringing.
Amen.
But the marriage of the Lamb is not yet. There's still a little time that has to go. We don't know how much. Only God does.
Right.
But can I tell you this morning? I'll get up here so you can see me. Can I tell you this morning? The Lord Jesus Christ has worked hard. He has sacrificed not money. He sacrificed his life. And he's down on one knee. And he's saying,
Lord,
would you consider me?
Amen.
Dear sinner, I know you're a mess. I know your life's wasted and wrecked. You're on your way to hell, but would you consider? Look at how much I loved you. Would you marry me? The proposal stands. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ will wash you white as snow in His blood. And He'll make you a king and a priest. And when the rapture happens, you'll get purified. And you'll stand as a bride in pure white needlework before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He says, I do. And you're with Jesus for all of eternity.
Amen.
Yep.
My friend, the wedding bells are ringing. Don't be a guest. Be the bride.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you.